Second scripture reading for tonight is found in the Gospel of John, again, this time chapter 15. We're reading verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered and gathered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray once more. Father, we desire to hear from you again with this particular section in the Gospel of John, with this last I am. We pray, Father, that you would allow the truth to penetrate into our minds and hearts and affect our wills. And Father, that our love for Christ would grow and our appreciation of him would grow, and we would love him more. And Father, we would love you more for what you do and what you have done, and the work of the Spirit as well. We thank you and praise you for all these things. We thank you and for your faithfulness and goodness, and pray that you'd bless us tonight. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Christ, the true vine. This is the last of the I ams. We've gone through all of them now, and an amazing journey through the I ams of John and the I ams of Christ in the Gospel of John, rather. And this one particularly has to deal with, this is a parable or of a vine and branches and a used to communicate spiritual truth. And it mainly points, and the main goal of this parable, this allegory here, this little story about vines and vine dresses and fruit bearing, is to communicate central truth of being us abiding in Christ and being in union with Christ. That's the most important part of this section in John. The blessings of being in Christ, abiding in Christ, being in union with Christ. And if you get nothing else, that is the most important thing, the great blessings. How being united to Christ, we grow and we bear fruit for God's kingdom, for his glory. So we read in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's the glory of God that we produce fruit, things that bring glory to God in our lives. And not only that, through the union of Christ, it's impossible to take place otherwise. Jesus said, I am the true vine. In other words, there's no other vines. There's no one compared to him. And we need to be in him. So then, and only then, can we grow, can we bear fruit, can we know for sure that we're cared for by God, that he takes care of us, that we're safe and secure in Christ, that we not only have safety, but we can have growth as the Father prunes the branches, which we are, and prunes us so that we bear more fruit, just as a gardener would do. So this is all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings in him. And again, the blessings of being united to Christ. Unless we forget, we can do nothing, nothing worthwhile apart from Him. That's why the important admonition to abide in Him, because He abides in us. So Christ is the true vine. In what sense is He true? Is He really a vine? Is He really the Word of God speaking about a real vine? No, it's speaking about the true vine as opposed to all the other, anything else and anyone else who falls short. Jesus was, we're told, is the true bread, the bread that comes down from heaven. So we studied the Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. He's the true bread, the real thing, the genuine article, the only ultimately perfect one. That's Christ, the last and the best. The symbol also refers not only to a vine, and we get the picture of growth and a plant and having branches and bearing fruit. In the case of a vine, it would be most likely the grapes that were produced. But also, the symbol is also used in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. And that's important for us to remember. When Jesus came, He came to be the last Adam, the last one who would be the true vine and bless all His people. See, the world is blessed through Jesus, but particularly His people, Jew and Gentile, no longer just the nation of Israel, no longer the old covenant, but now the new covenant and all the world, the Gentile world, blessed, sinners blessed in and through Him and Him alone. In the book of Isaiah, we get a view of this. Isaiah writes in chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, now let me sing of my well-beloved. It's a song within the prophet Isaiah's book, one of the way he just kind of interjects a song in there. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, that's Christ, a song of my beloved regarding His vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choice vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. This was typical of the vineyards and the wine presses and the vats and all that people who grew these grapes and for wine did. They put towers in there to protect them and keep away the intruders. He built a tower in its midst, and He also made a wine press in it. So He expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? It's a picture of what the Lord did for the nation of Israel. He gave them all the benefits, all the blessings. He labored. He gave them His word, His promises, everything. He protected them, and yet they bore no fruit. He was going to reverse that, completely reverse it, in the coming and person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring forth fruit unto repentance and unto faith in Christ and unto God, fruit unto God. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, He says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out. These words are capitalized. A rod and a branch, capitalized, shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It's speaking about picturing Christ as this branch that would come and grow. And again, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rested upon him without measure. He was full as full could be with the Holy Spirit, Spirit of wisdom, giving him wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That is Christ, Christ the true vine. We also read in Hosea, beautiful pictures of Christ in the book of Hosea. God writes, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You see, God's love and grace is free. It's free grace. It's the very definition of grace. It's free. Can't be earned. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew of to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? You see the repentance there, the turning away from the idols that would take place. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Now those words ring true from as we hear them in John 15, where we see the fruit that God people bring forth is always and only in Christ and our relationship to him. So he is that true and perfect, real vine, the perfect one, the genuine one, the one from whom all blessings flow. And we are in him, united to him by faith, a faith that's a living faith, not a dead faith, not a temporary faith, not an unreal or phony or fake faith, but a genuine saving faith that's a gift of God. See, true faith is a gift of God. We don't have it. God gives it to us, and it's real, and it works in us repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that continues to believe. It's the whole sense of this section here is that believers believe and continue to believe. That's why we're called believers. We believe and continue to believe on and on our whole lives by the grace of God in Christ. And that's what that grace, that faith is what unites us. When we're born again, God works in us repentance and true faith, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that instant, we're fully and freely justified, and we're united to Christ. We're adopted into God's family. We are safe and secure, and we'll have a guarantee that God will protect us and bring us to heaven. So being in union with Christ is a real thing. It's a spiritual thing, but it's a real thing. It's as real as a vine has branches and those branches bear fruit. That's how real our union with Christ is. It's a real thing that bears real fruit. And we are secure and safe in him. We have an intimate relationship. Just as a branch would have an intimate connection and relationship to the vine, we have one to Christ. And just as the sap flows to nourish the branch and it produces leaves and it produces fruit, real fruit, so it is true of a Christian, a real Christian. A true Christian has to bear fruit. There is no possibility of a true Christian not bearing some fruit. And that's taught in Scripture. It's taught in this parable of the sower and the seeds, that there's some tenfold and some 30-fold and some 60-fold. But because it's good seed falling on a good heart, it brings forth fruit. It's absolutely key, though, is that union with Christ. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. There'll be no fruit. There may be a show of fruit, a temporary fruit, but no lasting fruit, no real true fruit, as we read in Isaiah, expected to bring forth good grapes. Did it bring forth wild grapes? It brought forth wild grapes, no true fruit. But all the key is in Christ, being united to him, our union with him. Safe, secure, and it's a lasting union. It's never going to be broken. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that Satan can do. All the demons in hell cannot separate a true Christian from Christ, cannot separate us from Christ, our branch. So it's real, and it's the condition of all fruitfulness. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing that's true and genuine. There's a lot of activity that can be done, a lot of outward profession and show and religion and going, but there's no genuine love for Christ, genuine love for the brethren, genuine fruit. It has to be born by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that is impossible for those who are apart from Christ. There's no possibility that a branch apart from the vine is ever going to bear fruit. And it's by the grace of God, we are useless. We may do a lot of things. People do tremendous things in the name of Christ even. And yet, it's all of no eternal value. You think of in John chapter 7, where they said, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And did we not do that in your name? Cast out demons, do these great works. And Jesus said, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. So they did the works. Jesus doesn't deny that. But they were of no lasting value, no goodness. There was no true goodness because, as he says in Hosea, I am like the green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. It's by being in Christ and Christ being in us that the fruit is born. And it is, what is the fruit? That's important for us to know, right? What does it mean by bearing fruit? What is this fruit? Well, in the vineyard, you had the grape. And the grape was pressed and crushed to make the wine. Obvious for uses for wine, medicinal, and all kinds of healing purposes that would come forth from these grapes and the leaves of the grapes and the plant, the vine, the actual plant itself had medicinal healing purposes. And then they would take the grape and put it out in the sun to dry and mix it with oil, and it would be a important nutritional source of food. But the fruit that's born is spiritual. It is not literal fruit, physical fruit. It's spiritual fruit, and it's born by the Holy Spirit. It is produced by the Holy Spirit's work in us. Being united to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. And it is particularly through the Word of God. That's a key for us to understand and an important reminder how important it is for us to be in the Word of God, in the Scriptures continually, because that's the way that the Holy Spirit works. And Christ says it here. He says that it in verse 2, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's the word of God, particularly that God blesses to our salvation. Romans chapter 10 and 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the argument that Paul makes, and how will they hear unless somebody is sent? And the one who is sent brings the gospel. And they are blessed, and the gospel comes, and people hear, and God works, calls them to himself through the preaching of the word, particularly through the preaching of the word. And then he sanctifies us through the word. Sanctify, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he brings us to life through the word, regenerates us, actually, he says, through the word of God. Brings us to new life, and then sanctifies us through the Word of God. How important is the Word of God, and for us to value it, and for us to continue to read it. It's because the Word which I have spoken to you, the importance of the Scriptures and the Word of God, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that produces fruit. What is the fruit? Again, well, initial fruit is the repentance and faith that's worked in us that comes out because of our regeneration. It's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not a one-time thing. It's something that continues. A Christian always continues to repent. It's not I repented back then and then I was saved and then now I can go on. It's a continual work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance towards God and genuine, real, saving faith that unites us to Christ, that justifies us in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Faith, repentance, holiness of life, that's the fruit that's born. You see, we will be becoming more holy through faith in Christ as we read the Word and as we're sanctified more and more, conformed to His image, we will in life and conduct become more holy, to be able to glorify God. There's something that is real in that. It's not just the theory, it's not just theology, but it's reality worked out in the life. Not perfect this side of heaven, but genuine. Never perfect until we get to glory, but something that's real, something that can be seen. And that is what the fruit is. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on and on. It's the fruit of righteousness and holiness, and it is real. And yet, it is impossible apart from Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things that would bring glory to God, all things that are his will. We can make progress in holiness and grow in his grace. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. What is abiding? It is simply remaining in, staying with Christ. We abide in that way. We continue to believe. We continue to abide, to remain in him, settled in him, not being willing to be moved. Now, there is a huge sense in which we only abide because of his grace, because he keeps us, because he keeps up our faith. And since our faith is what's used to keep us remaining in Christ and continuing to believe and continuing to love him and know him and follow him, it is by the grace of God alone that we abide. And yet we're commanded to abide, to rest, to remain, to settle in, to stay, to cling to Christ. That's what abiding is. We abide in him. And we will most certainly abide in Christ. It's kind of like the perseverance of the saints. We must persevere to the end to be saved. And yet, being truly God's people, we most certainly, absolutely, positively will persevere to the end. Because it is the grace of God that enables us. For God, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We will be kept by the power of God until that day for our inheritance. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, what about that? If anyone, who are these that do not abide in Christ? Well, there are those, but they're not genuine Christians. They were never united to Christ. They may have appeared to be true branches, but there was no union with Christ. And so if anyone does not abide, they will eventually prove out to be none of his. In John, 2:19, we read, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that none of them were of us. You see, the proof is there. It's like the sower and the seeds, the soils, the four soils. The first soil, there was initial excitement and growth, but it was shallow, had no root. And so it withered under the persecutions or under the stresses and strains of the Christian life and quickly faded away. The other was choked by weeds and didn't bring forth any fruit. No repentance, no genuine repentance, and so no fruit. And the third was there and was taken away by the cares of this world and did not bear any fruit. It was only the fourth soil, the genuine, renewed, changed heart that was able to receive the seed of the Word of God and grow and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So the false professors, no union. They didn't remain. They went out from us. No true spiritual life. He goes on with this scary outcome for them. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they shall be burned. It's a picture like the wheat and the tares. Good for nothing, good only for the fire. And it's a picture there of eternal punishment in hell. Scary picture, but reality. Good only to be taken away and in the end burned. In Matthew 7, we read, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Impossible. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Scary words, but warning words, and words of love from a loving Savior to warn those who are asleep, warn those who have carnal security that they need to flee to Christ. If you're here tonight, not born again, not in Christ, in no union, not justified, the call is to not wait until it's too late, till you die, and then to face eternal punishment. But now, to come to Christ. Christ bids you to come to him for salvation. Fifthly, we see a beautiful picture of the love of the Father. You see, in our salvation, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. It's Christ who is the true vine. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit, the work of the Spirit in us. And it's the Father, our heavenly Father, who is the vine dresser. It's like a gardener, one who takes care of the vineyard. That's our heavenly Father. And what does he do? My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What is that pruning? Well, if you know anything about gardening or a vineyard or plants that are fruit-bearing, the branches that are useless and dying, they're trimmed off. They're trimmed so that other branches can bear more fruit. And this picture is for us the work of the Spirit that sanctifies us, but it's the work of the Father in bringing about his trials and persecutions that actually cause us to become stronger in faith and bear more fruit, painful as they will be. In devotion, I read God's Pruning Knife by Thomas Watson from The Spiritual Vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God's love to his elect branches appears in his pruning them. He prunes them by affliction. We are apt to think that God, when God afflicts us, that he does not love us. Affliction is God's pruning knife. He prunes us to make us bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is what we read in Hebrews 12. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it, trained by afflictions, trained by suffering, trained by trials, trained by discipline of a loving Heavenly Father. And it hurts, but he prunes away anyway. He prunes, though it hurts. God would rather have the branches bleed than be barren. Repeat that. God would rather have the branches bleed than be barren. All this is done in love. It is God's love. He would rather lop and prune the branches than let them grow wild. God's love to the elect branches also appears in his transplanting them to heaven. The branches of Christ will thrive best when they're transplanted because they will grow in a better soil. This side of heaven is trials and tribulation and sufferings. But there's coming a day when there'll be no more need of afflictions and trials and chastening of the Lord. A better soil will be transplanted, and that is the comfort for God's people. We may go through much here in this life, and it's all from the loving hand of a Heavenly Father on a need-to-be basis. And he's pruning. No suffering that we suffer, not even One little drop of suffering is purposeless. In other words, every single joy or trial falls from above, traced upon a dial by the Son of Love. And we can trust him fully in that. Every trial, the most egregious, heartbreaking, suffering, painful trial that we go through is working for good. God is working all these things together for good. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what God is doing, and we mustn't chafe at that discipline. We mustn't believe that God doesn't love us because he's disciplining, he's pruning. He will do it. It's necessary. It will hurt. We will bleed, but it's for our good. And there is an end in view in which there'll be a place where no suffering, and that's in heaven. 1 Peter 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, speaking about our salvation, though now for a little while, compared with eternity, the longest periods of suffering will seem just like a little while, a brief momentary light afflictions. He says, though for a little while and only if need be, if it needs to be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God doesn't afflict his people willingly, but he does bless us through this blessed union with Christ. And the very pruning, the very trials and disciplines that come from a loving Heavenly Father should encourage our hearts that we are genuine Christians, we're genuine branches, because he doesn't prune the false branches. He just takes them away, lops them off, and removes them. But he deals with us, his children, out of love and pruning. Value of our union with Christ is immeasurable. We need to value it and pursue that unique fellowship, that abiding in Christ, and not only has an idea of remaining and staying faithful, is faithfully united to Christ by faith, but it also has a sense of valuing our communion and fellowship. You see, when we're out of fellowship with Christ, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be fruitful Christians. We're going to be barren Christians, not bringing forth fruit. But we need to value that union, the union that will last forever, and value our fellowship with Christ and do whatever we need to do to keep close to Christ and walking with him. Nothing can be good apart from him. The union between Christ and believers, Ryle writes, is just as close and just as real. It's real and it's close, and in themselves, believers have no life, strength, or spiritual power. All they have of vital religion comes from Christ. We can have exterior, formal religion, but we can't have vital, real religion apart from Christ. They are what they are, feel what they feel, do what they do, because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace and help and ability. You can see the picture in your mind, the sap being drawn out. It's being drawn from the branch, from the vine, and it's key to us having anything good, doing anything good, grace, help, ability, joined to the Lord by faith, united in mysterious union with him by the Spirit. They stand, they walk, they continue, they run the Christian race, but every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. Ryle has a way with words for sure. So we need to value that union and keep it up and value our fellowship. Be much in his word. You see, it is faith, and it's kept up and produced through the word of God by the Holy Spirit, So we need, whether we're talking about that in Sunday school this morning, whether we feel like we're getting anything out of it or not, whether we fully understand it or not, or feel excited about what we read, we need to read on, to be much every day in the Word of God, in some one form or another, under the preaching of the Word as much as possible, and so that we would bear fruit to God and praise to Him. Be much in His Word, and do not struggle against the trials, the pruning of our wise and loving Heavenly Father, for we know He has good intent, and trust in Him. The means that He uses, the means of trials and afflictions, is what He chose, not what we would choose. We would choose just to go off into heaven on a bed of roses, just to float down a river, lazy river, and on a raft. And that's the way we would choose. But He didn't choose that way. He chose the way of the cross, Christ suffering and dying to self and dying for us, rather, and we die in Christ. That's God's way. We didn't choose it for ourselves. He chose it for us. And it's the right way, the best way, the way that brings most glory to Him. But it is not forever. It is not forever. It has an end. The Christian's pathway, Macduff writes, John Macduff, all earthly ties must then be severed, but death, which breaks every other bond, only strengthens the bond between the Christian and Christ. Death, which quenches every other love, only kindles that which the believer, only kindles that of the believer for Jesus into a purer, intenser flame. Death, which snatches every other object from our grasp, only brings us to full enjoyment in Him, who is the fountain of life, the great center and the source of blessedness. Christian, rejoice in your union with Christ. The change of time cannot touch it. The storms of life cannot injure it. The sword of persecution cannot sever it. The damps of death cannot affect it. The malice of hell cannot move it. It is union which will last forever. It follows, therefore, that you, if a partaker of it, will be rich forever, safe forever, dignified forever, and blessed forever. My beloved is mine, and I am his. So we need to value that union and look to the future and find comfort and strength, knowing that He will keep us and transplant us, as Watson wrote, transplant us to better soil, the soil of heaven, of glory, where there be no more trials and sufferings, no more need of faith. We'll have sight, we'll be in His presence, in which is fullness of joy. So let's be thankful for our vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's abide in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the beautiful pictures, the pictures that our minds can lay hold of and grasp, and yet we know we need Your grace, Your faith, the Holy Spirit to truly teach us and show us the truth in these words. Father, we thank You for the blessed union which we have in Christ, being in Christ, a union that can never be separated, a union that we're in Christ, and He is in us forever and ever. And Father, we just pray for those who might be here tonight, who yet are outside, who are yet not part in union with Christ, that Father, You would convict through the Holy Spirit, through Your Word, and draw them to the Savior, that they might be united and truly bear true fruit for Your glory. Father, we thank You and praise You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.